Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you could turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate."
All this month, as we've focused on having grace in Him, we've used a verse as a way to help focus our minds on that. And in just a moment, I'll ask that we say this together. We'll do something a little different, though. As we say it, after we do, we're going to repeat where it is from, Titus 2, verse 11. That might help us connect the verse with where it specifically is in Scripture. So if you would, please say it with me. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Titus 2:11. It's a powerful thought to realize God's grace is available to all of us. There are a lot of exciting things that are going on this summer. One of those is that we have a new addition to our staff for this summer, our preaching intern, Chris Elrod. And I'll ask Chris just to kind of raise your hand, or you can wave at everybody. And that's where Chris is. You'll see him a lot in some of our adult classes teaching. He's going to be doing a lot of work with camps and trying to get experience teaching all ages. Chris was both a camper and then later on a counselor of our future minister camp. He's a recent graduate of Fried Hardeman, and he's going to do an outstanding job. We've got three awesome interns this summer, and I know you'll want to be encouragers to them. I want to begin this morning by making a confession. More than one time this week, I was tempted to change the preaching schedule and just choose a different passage for us to look at this morning. We've been going through the book of Matthew. We've been thinking about what it means to follow the King of Kings throughout the Gospel of Matthew. And as we've done so, we've tried to look at some passages that over the last few years we haven't specifically had lessons on or sermons on Sunday morning. And I've also tried to think about what are some key important passages. And what Jack just read for us from Matthew chapter 19 is certainly important. It's integral to the teaching Jesus gives on marriage, on loving one another. But it's also not that easy for us to talk about. The reason is because in any kind of discussion, we have people that are coming from all sorts of sets of experiences. And we're dealing with some tough issues. And sometimes there's pain involved. And sometimes we look back at experiences in life and things that we've done or said, and we think, "Oh, I don't know about this." And for that reason, I'll be honest with you, I almost decided, you know what, let's just do something else for the weekend. Summer's just the beginning, you know, let's do something a little more positive. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that what we're doing this morning is exactly what Scripture does for us. That is, it forces us to confront some of the more challenging topics in our lives, the more challenging issues that we face. And going through a book of the Bible, you don't have to look for places to work in hot topics in our culture today, Scripture will open those up for you. And that's what's happening as we've gone through Matthew. Scripture opens up an area that's important for us to talk about. In fact, if it's not something that we preach about and that we teach about and that we study about, we run the risk of having children and grandchildren who never hear what Scripture has to say on these hard topics. And so if you're a guest with us this morning, we want you to know this is what we do as we study God's Word together. We try to open up the Word. We walk through it, see what God is saying to us through His Word, and apply it to our lives, even if it's countercultural and even if it might seem out of step with our times. Our goal is to understand what God wants for us. And as we read His Word, that's our ultimate goal and our ultimate aim. And I also know that as we talk about some issues relating to God's plan for His creation, relating to sexuality, relating to male and female being created, male and female being joined in marriage, and even as Jesus discusses in this passage, divorce and remarriage, I know that there are many here who probably have some past memories that come to light, some baggage that you've had to deal with, that you've had to wrestle with. Many of you have had to deal with those things through no fault of your own. It's been something that a spouse has forced on you to deal with, and it's painful. And I want us to understand as we do this, if there's anything that I would say that comes across as dismissive of someone else's pain or someone else's experience, that's certainly not my goal. If I come across that way, I've messed up. I'm not doing what I'm setting out to do. But we want to have that balance that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:15. We want to balance truth and love. And if I wield the truth of Scripture in a way that is dismissive of someone else's past or someone else's convictions who isn't a Christian, if I just dismiss it and don't think and consider and love that person, then I might have the truth, but I'm not wielding it the way God wants me to. On the other hand, if I'm so focused on love that I just sort of shove truth over to the side and don't deal with it, then I'm also not wielding it the way God wants me to. And so it's going to be our goal this morning for just a few minutes to look at the principles in this passage and to have both the truth and love in seeking to apply this passage to our lives. Now, I thought about that this week as I watched a commercial. And I'm not picking on this one commercial because you could say this about any commercials we see on TV. But there was a commercial that sort of charted out someone's life. Here are the stages of life for a couple that had just begun dating. And the first stage of life that the narrator of this commercial talked about was moving in together. That was stage one. You're dating, then you're moving in together. Then you have a couple of kids, then you have a lot of kids and a lot of pets. And of course, it was no accident that there was no mention of marriage at any point. And we know why, because we know if someone's making a commercial that they want to appeal to a large majority of Americans, then excluding marriage and talking about moving in together is seen in our larger culture, whether it's true or not, it's seen in our larger culture as being more accepting and more accepted by the consumer. And so we're going to just sort of remove that from the equation. Now, if even just watching a commercial, you can feel like culture is out of step with Jesus' design for marriage, you can be sure that what we read this morning is going to be out of step with the cultural norms around us. And so what I want us to do is reflect on this passage, see the way that in which Jesus honors marriage and holds it up to a high standard, and understand how we can live up to that standard. Now, Jesus is asked a question here in a position that is familiar to him, and that is he's asked it by people who aren't as concerned about the answer as they are about trapping him into some sort of debate to where they can sort of pigeonhole him and decide where he fits. The reason is because there were competing schools of thought by two leading Jewish rabbis. The older and more established at this time school, Shammai, would look at the passage in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1 that talked about having a certificate of divorce for your wife, and they would say if there's any uncleanness, any impurity found in her, and they focused on that uncleanness. Shammai believed that you could only divorce for marital unfaithfulness. And that was that one school of thought that was more established. But Hillel was another rabbi, and he had a different approach. He focused on the word any uncleanness. So if you could find anything, if a man in that society could find anything in his wife that he deemed unclean, then he could initiate divorce. And so it could be food wasn't prepared just exactly the way he liked it. Things weren't happening just exactly the way he liked it. And so this was a more permissive school. And while it wasn't the established one, it was quickly gaining popularity. And so you have both of those that are competing viewpoints. And it's in the midst of this. Remember, Jesus lived in a real time with real issues. And so they're coming to him and they're saying, all right, whose side are you on? Who do you line up with? And in seeking to put him in one of these categories, we know what they're trying to do. If I can put you in one of these categories, then I can use whatever the opposing arguments are against you. Again, it doesn't seem like they're really searching for the truth as much as trying to pin down where Jesus is. And what Jesus does in this passage is what I think would be the wise thing for us to do in every discussion about these issues. Every conversation we have with friends, every discussion thread that starts up on Facebook, this would be the way to do. Jesus, instead of lining up with either of these two rabbis, he says, do you know what God designed in the beginning? It's the most helpful way to deal with this. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 19. He says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? God created male and female. Now, I realize that both of the statements we're going to make, both of our points this morning, are going to be very, in a sense, very basic and elementary. But I do want us to see that they are in Scripture, and I want us to understand in the culture in which we live, this is not seen as part of our basic understanding, as part of common knowledge. But this is what we hold to. Jesus says, God created them male and female. When I'm dealing with what the culture thinks about marriage, here's where I start, at creation. I don't start with what so-and-so says over here and what so-and-so says over here. And have you read this book that someone wrote and this book that... And that's good, and some books can be very helpful. But I'm looking back to creation. I'm looking back to say, what did God intend? God created male and female. Now, over the last few years, there has been a lot of discussion about same-sex marriage. And there's been a lot more research and I think more understanding into same-sex attraction and some of the issues that surround that. And I think as a church, as a congregation, we could be challenged to make sure that as we reach out to people, that we don't hold up one temptation as being a worse kind of temptation to a worse kind of sin than others. All temptation needs to be dealt with. We need to be sure we're living faithfully. But we also need to be sure that there aren't people that would sit next to us in a pew and feel like, you know, I've faced this temptation before, but based on what I'm hearing, there must be something wrong with me. I must be a defective person. I could never tell anybody about this because it's so shameful. If we leave that kind of impression, then we're missing out on a chance to reach out to someone. And it may be that you're even here this morning or listening online or on TV and you felt that way before. That's certainly not our intent. We want to hold out to what God says, but with the realization that we're all struggling, we're all sinners, and we all need the forgiveness and the encouragement that comes from other brothers and sisters in Christ that are saying, let's live God's way and let's encourage each other to do that. Now, it's fairly common to say, when you listen to these arguments around us, for people to say, well, Jesus never spoke on the issue of homosexuality. I believe in Matthew 19, Jesus does. He says, here's what the beginning was like. The beginning was male and female. In fact, if we go to Genesis chapter 2, the way in which Adam and Eve are described, Eve is described as, and sometimes we think of the word helper and we think of that as being almost a degrading term, a secondary term. The idea there is a suitable partner, a perfect fit, an ideal complement. In other words, male and female is designed by God go together. And so we see that from the very beginning. Jesus did speak about this. And even if you look at the way in which in Genesis chapter 2, the way in which it's described, Jesus says, I will make a helper suitable for him. And then you have this lineup, as Genesis tells us, all of these people show up, all these animals show up rather. None of them are suitable for him because God has a special design, a special helper that's designed just for him. In fact, the terminology there indicates both different and complementary. In other words, Eve was not just a complement for Adam because she was a human being, another human being, that was part of it, but she was a female and he was male. That was part of God's design. And so that's where it begins. And even in a discussion in today's culture where we hear even discussions of gender and of choices and non-binary, you know, I don't identify with a certain gender, I would just do what Jesus did and say, let's go back to God's creative plan. God created the male and female. Now, there may be all kinds of other issues that are important to understand. I don't want to be dismissive of anyone's feelings. I don't want to be dismissive of anyone's past. I can understand and love that person, but I can lovingly say, here's what God created in the beginning. And I may have some desires that I struggle with, and you may have desires that you struggle with, but a desire, a human desire, does not equal a justified action. In other words, all of us at some point in life have desired to do something that we shouldn't do, and we know, and we make the choice not to do that because of other factors. And so I understand this is the way that God designed it. And really all of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, would confirm that. We have passages in Leviticus 18 and verse 20 that are clear about that subject of homosexual acts. And then you get to Romans 1. And that's an important passage for us as well. You see, the New Testament continues to confirm God's plan. In Romans 1, I'm going to read verses 26 and 27. As the wrath of God is described here by Paul for the church at Rome, we read, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function of that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. A couple of things we need to remember about Romans chapter 1. Number one, we see this confirms what God has set forth in His plan. This is the natural plan that was created by God. Now, someone look at this passage and would say, well, this isn't talking about a relationship between two consensual adults. This is when older men were violating younger men and boys. And this doesn't match up. Well, there are words that you could use in Greek to describe that. And those aren't the words used here. We don't have any evidence that that's what was happening. But what we do have evidence of is that Romans 1 is reminding both these Jewish and Gentile Christians about the reality of sin. And I want us also to notice some of the things in Romans 1. If you're open there, notice some of the sins that are mentioned here as God's wrath has been revealed to him. If you look down in verse 21, there are people who knew God but didn't honor him or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image or idolatry. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Look at verses 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. There are a lot of sins that are mentioned in Romans chapter 1. And so I need to be careful and not just to isolate one and say, well, the wrath of God is revealed against this. Well, there are a lot of sins that are mentioned here. And I can imagine that as I read that list, we could all identify times we've practiced those. So I need to be careful before I start isolating one. I need to realize all sin separates us from God. All sin is important and needs to be dealt with. And all temptation is a challenge that we'll face. And just because someone faces a temptation that you might not face doesn't mean that one's worse than what you're dealing with. All of us need to follow God's word. But again, we see this clear plan throughout Scripture. And no matter how countercultural it is, we're called to do just what Jesus did and to hold on to God's plan. We do that lovingly. We hold on to God's standard and understand that a personal desire doesn't equal a justified action. I have a standard that's in God's word. And I might desire other things. But if I desire things other than what's in God's word, and I have to figure out who's going to rule, what's going to be the standard of my life, I choose His word. I do just what Jesus did. I go back to the beginning. And along with that, we'll stand out if we hold to God's truth. But we'll also stand out if we show radical love towards others. Now, when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 6, he says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. There are spiritual forces at work. As Christians, our struggle is against Satan. And our God-given responsibility is to love those around us. When Jesus was asked what the greatest command was, he said the first command is to love God. All your heart, soul, strength, every part of you. Second greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. My struggle is not against other human beings. My struggle is against Satan. My goal, if someone argues with me about the way I see the world, is not to demolish that person in an argument and to type out things online that are so cutting that I've really shown that person what I think. If I do that, I've missed out on who I'm fighting, where the battle is. The battle is spiritual. It doesn't mean I don't stand for the truth. I stand for it. I stand for what God says. But I do it in a way that communicates love, radical love to every other person I come in contact with. I don't have the option to decline loving other people. It's not just a suggestion, it's a command from God. And when I hold to God's truth and do it in a loving way, it's going to stand out. In fact, you may not know, but some of our sermons are available online and on YouTube. And we don't get a whole lot of comments from the sermons on YouTube, but the ones that have dealt with this topic, with the topic of homosexuality, we have received some comments on. And one comment in particular that I thought was moving was by someone who had struggled with same-sex attraction and put that what he really struggled with was the way in which Christians often dealt with it. That they were harsh and unfeeling. And I think that's important to remember. So at the very beginning, Jesus points back to God's plan for marriage. Not only did God create male and female, but He also created marriage and created marriage to last. It's a covenant before God. That was God's design. Now, what the Pharisees are doing is they're pointing out the fact that in the Old Testament, Moses allowed for there to be a certificate of divorce. And so as we see Jesus' response to that, you'll notice what He says. In verse 7, they said to Him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. Did you notice Jesus goes back to God's plan again? He says, because of hardness of heart, this was not God's intended design, but this is what God allowed. And in fact, the certificate of divorce was a protection. In a culture where men could put away wives, it was a protection for a wife who might not have had any place to lean, anywhere to turn. And so it was a way in which women could be taken care of if they were in that situation. And so the disciple, as he said to them, and because of the hardness of your heart this happened, and then in verse 9 he says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciple said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. Why would they say that? Because Jesus was giving them a serious, high, and lofty standard for marriage. Again, I know there are many here who, not because of their own fault, and even as after a result of trying as hard as they can to maintain the marriage covenant, have had a spouse that, because of that spouse's actions, has caused the marriage to dissolve. What I've found is that people who have experienced that are some of the most vocal people wanting us to teach, especially our children, but everyone, about the importance of the covenant of marriage. We live in a world where agreements and covenants are seen as so temporary, and that details are seen as not very important. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but how many of you in the last month have joined something online and clicked, "I accept," on the terms and conditions without scrolling through and reading all the terms and conditions? I mean, we just do that automatically, right? We don't think, sure, just yes, sure, I'll do that. Yeah, it'll be fine. I'll be able to get out of it if I need to. But that's not the kind of covenant that God designed for marriage. And so what Jesus is saying is they're so caught up in arguing about this, they've missed the point of the covenant, that it was lasting. And that as we see Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, what happens there in that description in verses 24 and 25 is that, or 23 and 24 rather, is you have the first wedding ceremony, the first covenant before God. This is the way that it was designed, that they leave father and mother, they come together, and they form a new family. They become one flesh. And even what's involved in becoming one flesh necessitates male and female. They come together in the marriage covenant. And again, we see that confirmed throughout Scripture. Now, we need to be clear that scripturally, Jesus does give a reason. A marital unfaithfulness is a reason for divorce. We know it was never God's design for that to happen. God's ultimate design, His wish, is not for divorce to take place. We can read the prophet as we're going through in Malachi that God hates divorce because of the pain that it causes. But we also need to realize what Jesus says here. It's a detail that Matthew of the Gospel writers is the one that gives it to us. But we also need to realize that if that happens, and the marriage is dissolved, that the person who is the recipient of that unfaithfulness, even after trying to work it out and trying to make it work, that person is free from that covenant of marriage. They're free, just like death would end a marriage, as Paul writes to the church at Rome. We need to understand that. We need to realize that and help those who've had to experience that understand what's taken place, understand what Jesus has said here. And while there will be difficult emotions, not to struggle with unnecessary guilt. If you've done all that you can, and it was the spouse that made that decision, that you don't hold on to that unnecessary guilt, but you understand what's available in Christ. I also need to understand that the best time to learn about the lasting nature of the marriage covenant is before I'm married. The best time for us to learn about this is when our children are growing up, so that they can see that, they can know that, they can learn about the importance of this decision. And they're going to have to learn it from God's Word, because we're not going to get that from our culture around us. And by the way, we shouldn't be surprised when the world acts like the world, when our culture acts like our culture. We just need to hold on to God's truth as a lasting covenant, no matter how countercultural it may be. When God has joined us together, His plan was for us not to be separated. We hold on to God's truth. But again, we do that in a loving way. We do that in a way that understands there are people who have had to deal with some very difficult challenges in their past when it comes to marriage. And we need to be sensitive to that. We need to seek to minister to them and find out ways that we can be encouragers to them. It's important for us to realize that we seek the truth, but we do it in love. And if I use the truth, if I wield it in a way that hurts instead of helps, if I use it as a sword to attack a person instead of a scalpel to allow God to open up our hearts and to work on our hearts, then I miss the point. It's challenging to listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 19. I know that. We might feel like the apostles. We might say, well, this is such a high standard. But I need to remember it's God's standard. And that's the standard I'm here to live after. That's the standard I'm here to model my life after. And it won't always be easy. But it will always be the right thing to do, to follow God's will. Paul would write about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. And to set the standard for the love a husband needs to show a wife, he would use the greatest example of sacrificial love I can think of Christ in the church. Because Christ gave himself up for the church. And what Scripture tells us is that Christ sacrificed his position, he lived as a human, and then sacrificed his life. And because of what Jesus did on the cross and the resurrection, there is forgiveness available. And we've talked a lot this morning about past, and we've talked a lot about some of the issues that you may be struggling with. And the good news of the gospel is none of us that are here this morning are beyond forgiveness. There is nothing that I've done in my life that is going to disqualify me from future faithfulness to God. Now, I'm going to have to submit my will to His. If I'm not a Christian, I'm going to need to become one and put Christ on in baptism. And if I have not been living faithfully, I'm going to need to live faithfully. That's all part of the package. But I'm not beyond forgiveness if I'm willing to be faithful to Him. And so this morning, if you need to be faithful to God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism and take advantage of that sacrifice of love, you can do that. It may be that there's another issue in your life and you just want prayers. You want to come back and to live faithfully. It's not always easy. If I've been living one way my whole life, it's going to be a challenge for me to repent, to turn my life around. But it's going to be worthwhile, because in doing so, I'll be submitting my will to God's. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders right out this door after service, they'll be standing there to help you and to pray with you and for you. But if you'd like to come forward and pray with our entire congregation, we're blessed to be able to serve a God who loves us and has given us His truth. And let's share His truth and love in the rest of our lives. And let's share it with all that we come in contact with. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.